conditions. We went through the conditions of people and the conditions of religion. Now we're looking at, can we look at tonight the conditions of Christians. Conditions of Christians tonight. Conditions of Christians tonight. And then last we'll look at the conditions of preachers. So please come back, join us. Listen, I want you for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night. I need you to grow. I'm glad you want to help and work. Thank the Lord. Now I want to get you in here. We can start seeing you grow in the Word of God. So, Luke chapter number 8 this morning. Let's go to Luke chapter number 8 this morning. Yeah, go ahead and go get me one just a minute. I don't plan on being long this morning, but my shorts, not that short. Luke chapter number 8 this morning. Do pray for me. Like I said, as we continue laboring here and seeing people saved, and God will give me leadership guidance. Luke chapter number 8. Let's skip on down to verse number 26. This is a story, bless you. This is a story that you will find in, I think, 3 of the 4 Gospels. In the book of Matthew, though, Matthew mentions 2, but in the book of Luke and Mark, they mention 1. Does not mean that there's a discrepancy. It's just that the Luke and Mark were only told of the 1. Because this is their perspective. So here we are in Luke chapter number 8. Let's go on down to verse number 26. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, And he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes round about, besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went to the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thy own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout all throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Father, I pray this morning that you would help me, God, to preach. God, I'm a little sorrowful of heart, God. Lord, I know, Lord, that Marty's in a better place, God, without suffering. Lord, no more ventilator. Lord, he's resting at the feet of Jesus this morning. Lord, he's looked upon the face of him that died for his sins. Pray this morning you would give me strength, Lord. Because there's some amongst us, Lord, that can't say that, Lord. There's some amongst us, God, that can't say that he's their Savior. They're still lost, God, holding on to whatever it may be. Just as this maniac, God, here, held on to whatever it was that was keeping him bound. God, I pray this morning you'd do the same thing for these this morning, that you'd move in and set them free. God, help me this morning now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these verses here, we see the story now in other Gospels here that they, and you can read it here, but it goes into some of the others. It's really good when you read all three of them. Again, you'll find out in Matthew that there is two of them mentioned, and in the other two Gospels, it's only one. That's not a contradiction. Matthew had a first-hand account. Mark and Luke were given second-hand accounts, so they wrote down. It's not a contradiction. It just means they were only ever told about the one. And so, but if you want to read them and compare them, I heard a brother preach years ago on this thought, the storm is not always yours. And if you read one of the gospel accounts, I think it's the book of Mark, the gospel account in the chapter before, and you can read it here if I'm not mistaken, you can still read it here, but Jesus tells the disciples to get into the ship and go on to the other side. And while they're in the midst of the sea, there's a bad storm that comes up. And the disciples are probably like a lot of people when storms of life come, you know, those of us that are saved, we're thinking, Lord, why are we going through this? Why are we suffering? What did I do wrong? Why, I'm trying to live right, just like Job probably thought. But a man preached on this thought. He said, the storm is not always yours. He said, didn't Jesus put them in there? Didn't Jesus send them to the other side? Didn't Jesus calm the winds and the waves? And the thought was, when you read it in the book of Mark, I'm pretty sure it's the book of Mark, when you read it in the book of Mark, it says that immediately when they got on the other side, this man met them. See, that city of the Gadarenes is up on the hill. And that maniac there, though he's possessed with devils, he's seeing what's going on there. He's watching that storm. Because he's up in those hills, went up the hill because the swine ran violently down the steep hill. And so they're going through a storm, and the disciples are thinking, Lord, we didn't do nothing wrong. We listened to you. So the thought is that sometimes you go through a storm, and it's not yours. The disciples went through all that so that maniac can see them going through it and seeing how they endured that storm and how they didn't lose hope, though they may have got a little sideways and discouraged. They just trusted the Lord because he put them in there, in that ship. And then he sees all that, and he sees the Lord combat. And then it says, and immediately when the ship came to the other side, that maniac met him. How did that maniac know that? How did that maniac know that Jesus was going to be on there? How did this man possessed with this legion of devils know that Jesus is going to be on there? He obviously was watching. He's watching what's going on. See, there's things going on right now in this town that some of you may be going through a storm even this morning. Oh, this is not even part of my message, but God wants me to say this. But maybe some of you right now going through storms in your life, you're wondering, why am I going through this? What's going on? I'm trying to serve you, God. I got saved. I'm trying to be in church and now going through this. That storm may not even be yours this morning. Something you're going through in your life may be because somebody else needed to see how you handled yourself through that. My wife and I have often thought those same things, and when that brother preached that message, it sure helped us. But see, I've told you, I've been honest with you from the start. Well, I don't preach no health and wealth gospel. I've told you. The only thing that you're promised in this Christian life is tribulations, troubles, trials. We're not promised wealth and great glory, but we're promised in this life, they that live holy in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. We're going to have times come up. And so we're going to go through some storms right now. As a church, we may go through some. Finances may not be going the way we want. The attendance, the visit, people coming in and visiting may not go the way we want. But God is working through a storm so that others can see how we endure through it. Because at the end of it, if we'll handle it the way God wants us to, God will bring others in. God will bring in people. God, it's a thought, man, I'm telling you. And so, listen, don't get discouraged this morning if you're going through a storm. But that's not even part of my message now. But let's get into this message this morning now. First thing that we see is, this is a meeting with Jesus. I've titled this a meeting with Jesus. And this first part here in verse number 26, when they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which was over against Galilee, and when he went forth to the land, see, it's even here, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abound in any house, but in the tombs. So Jesus shows up now. He's coming to have a meeting with this man. The disciples have gone through the storm. The Lord has brought them through. And listen, you're going to go through those things in your life. And so when Jesus shows up, he's got a purpose. He put the disciples through all that, and he's showing up for this meeting for a purpose. God doesn't just show up to church for us just to be here. God shows up for a purpose. When God shows up in the church, it's to deal with sinners. That's the Spirit, that's what the Holy Ghost. That's it. That's one of his responsibilities, is to deal with sinners. So he shows up for a purpose to deal with sinners. He also shows up for those of us that are saved to encourage us and so that we can worship God. God's not worshiped. This stuff like this and this stuff like this. The Bible says God's not worshiped with man's hands. He's worshiped in spirit and in truth. We do that in our spirit. That's how we really worship God. When the Holy Spirit of God shows up and you get to be like John the Baptist's mother when she heard the tidings of Mary coming in, the Bible says, and the babe leaped in her womb. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's what it feels like when you really worship God. You'll feel like your heart's just, there's something inside of you. The Spirit of God feels like it's doing somersaults inside of you. God shows up to a meeting for a purpose. He shows up to save sinners. He shows up to refresh the saints, revive the saints. He shows up so we can worship him. God, listen, God wants us to love him. He shows up to a meeting for a purpose. He shows up to a meeting prepared. God already knew he was going to be here this morning when he gave him this message. God knew whether there'd be any visitors here this morning. God knew who was going to need this message. And there's times, like me and Brother Shepherd talked about, that we felt like I prepared messages because of people I felt like was going to be here. Then they turn out not to be here. Does that mean that I was wrong? No. That means somebody else in the congregation needed that message too. I've looked around in my Christian life and I've heard my pastor get up and preach a message, and I've wasted so much of my Christian life doing this, and I'm sorry. But I looked around and thought, man, they could really use that message. If they was here tonight, if they was here this morning, if they was here on this Sunday night, man, they could really use that message.
And instead of doing that, I should be spending my time, God, how can I apply that to my life? What do I need that for? God, you had him preach that message, and I don't believe. Listen, even if you're lost, every message can apply to you. If you're saved and I preach a salvation message, that message can still apply to you. I mean, there's been people got saved while a man of God got up and preached on tithing and giving. Why? Because they got convicted that they weren't doing it. So even messages that sometimes we think, well, that wasn't for me. You know, I told y'all the joke. I don't know if I said it from the pulpit, but I'm pretty sure I have it. The old guy, the preacher gets up every Sunday, man, he nails it. The old guy in the back greets him at the door. Man, preacher, you sure gave it to him today. And he just keeps on every Sunday. Man, preacher, you sure gave it to him today. One Sunday, it snowed a bunch. The preacher thought, I better go down there just in case somebody shows up. Well, it's him and that old man. That's it. The preacher says, man, I got him this time. And that preacher gets up and he just nails it. Just lets him have it. And he says on the way out, that guy looks at him and says, man, preacher, if they'd have been here, you'd have sure let them have it. Listen, we got to stop looking at everybody else and we got to start applying these things to us. Why does God want me to preach that this morning? Why is God having him say these words? Jesus has a meeting with you. You're going to either meet with him on this earth in salvation, or you're going to meet him on the other side at the great white throne of judgment as your judge. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to like what he's got to say. You don't get another chance. That's nowhere in the Bible. You won't find in the Bible where God says you got another chance to be saved. You won't find in the Bible where you find anywhere else. Matter of fact, there's opposite. David said when that little baby died, put that right down before I woke you with it. David said when his son died and he had fallen with Bathsheba and sin, he said the guy came to him and told him the baby's dead, and David rose up and the man said, I can't believe, basically, I'm paraphrasing, basically, well, David, I can't believe you're taking it so good. And David said, well, while he was alive, he said, while he was alive, there was hope. But now that he's dead, he's in the Lord's hands. There's nothing I can do. And David makes that very clear that there's nothing. Once death happens, you don't pray for them. We don't pray for people that are dead. Listen, when you die here, you're either saved and you've received Jesus Christ for salvation and him alone, or you're lost throughout eternity. There's no change in that. I don't care what these other denominations, religions say. You do business with God while he's a meeting on this side. You meet with the Lord and the purpose that he's got. He's prepared for you this morning. Listen, when he's prepared for you, he knows exactly what you need. I don't know what you need. I can't go through there. Listen, we've been in church many times where the preacher got up and I swore he must have had us bugged because he said exactly what me and my wife said that week. That's gone. God had him say that not because he had us bugged, but because the preacher was prepared, because God had a message prepared for the preacher, for us. There's a purpose in that. He's giving this message this morning because some of you still have not received Jesus Christ for salvation. You're trusting in something else. You're trusting in water baptism. You're trusting in church membership. You're trusting in some little thing that happened so many years ago that you don't even know. Listen, some people have told me that they know when they got saved. They give me a testimony. Praise God for that. I'm not trying to get you to doubt, but I want you to know that you know if you die today, it's heaven your home. If you die today, do you know for sure you do like you lift your eyes up in heaven? Or if you die today, you're not sure. You're still struggling with it. It's either one of two things. I'm telling you, God's not the author of confusion. He's not. The devil is. The devil wants you confused. I don't want you confused. Preaching, when I got settled in my heart, preaching's never shook my salvation up. But I'm telling you this morning, there's some of you that still have not truly been born again. The Bible's very clear about this. You're trusting in something yourself. You're not trusting in the finished work on Calvary's cross. Jesus shows up. He's got a purpose. He knew this man was going to be there. Here in verses 26 through 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And that's what you and I ought to do. Listen, instead of, listen, I know that some of you are still afraid of this altar. Some of you still afraid of this altar, like that some boogeyman is going to jump out and get you or something for coming down here. I'm telling you, this is where you need to do business with God. It's on an altar.
Don't listen. Don't try to say, well, I'll do business with God when I get home. Because I'm going to tell you what, I've been there. Thought the same thing, especially when I would need to be saved. I thought the same thing. I go home and say, Lord, I'll do business with you in the truck. Lord, I'll wait till I get home. I get saved. And when I get home, the Bible's very clear. You'll do business when the Spirit of God blows across your heart or you won't get saved. He's very clear about that. And when he deals with Nicodemus, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you've got to be born of the Spirit and the Word of God. Takes those two things coming together to get you birthed into the family of God. Jesus shows up. He's got a purpose. He's prepared to deal with you. He knows what you need. Number two, he speaks up. When Jesus speaks up, 29 through 32, he talks about Jesus. The man cried there in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried and fell down with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High, beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him and kept him bound with chains. That's what you are. You're bound in sin. You're bound up in chains. In real salvation, real religion, real God, you're free. Listen, religion, I got an article for this week. Matter of fact, kind of on the same thought, man. How so many denominations and religions keep their people in bondage because they tell you, well, you got to do this, and you got we believe in salvation, but then you got to do this, you got to do that. Baptism's not part of salvation. Baptism's the next step. This, when you do business on an altar, that's doing business with God. The baptism is just an outward expression that I identify with Christ. There's no power in this water just because it gets put in this pool. There's none whatsoever. It's just to say, I identify with Christ, and I'm letting you know, this church know I identify with this church, and I identify that I've received Jesus for salvation. That's why we use water. That's what sprinkling has. But there's no magic water. There's nothing magic in the water of sprinkling. There's no magic in this water. The reason we do submersion is because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's no magic in it. It's just showing that you are identifying with that. That's why we believe in submersion. We believe the Bible's very clear about it. When he speaks up, listen, we need to listen. He says in verse 29, he'd been bound in chains and fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This man had some unnatural abilities. These people had, listen, he's demonic. He's demonic. I'm telling you, demons will make people do some crazy things. Listen, you may not believe in that, man. I believe a lot of this junk going on right now in America is demonic. How can these people be the way they are? How can they be trying to destroy cities all in the name of one man? Listen, I believe that unjust, but the man was doped up on drugs, had a lethal dose of drugs in his system. That's just like that. Talking about demonic and doing unreal things. How many times do you hear about these people that take drugs beyond what their body should be able to handle? Why is that? Because they're demonic. I'm telling you, if you really, I've got a book in here, I'll let you borrow it. It's on contemporary Christian music. But y'all read the testimonies of some of these people that goes through there. These contemporary Christian music artists, and it goes through who their heroes are. A lot of the reason that I put any stock in that mess, that contemporary music, a lot of them looked up to people like Black Sabbath and AC/DC and Kiss. That's who their heroes are. That's why I don't listen to that contemporary mess, because that's who their heroes are. They admit that's who their inspiration is. So that in that book, it goes through some of the things.
And these men that have, some of these rock musicians have done with the drugs, and they even admit to seeing demons while they've been high on drugs. They're demonic. That's what this man is here. He's demonic. And listen, some of you right now, you're getting that way. The Bible tells me and tells you, and I ain't got time this morning, but I'll give you a paraphrase. He talks about the Spirit of God starts dealing with you. You have a demon inside. The Holy Spirit of God comes in. He starts working in your heart. This is where some of you doubt. Because the Holy Spirit of God will deal with you. He'll start cleaning the house, is what the Bible says. He'll come in and he'll tell you, this is sin. You need to deal with this. This is sin. And the Holy Spirit of God starts dealing with sin, kind of cleaning you up per se. But he'll show you what's sin in your life. But then you walk out of here lost. You never really get saved. You think, well, God's dealt with me, so I got to be saved. No, there's more to it than that. And he says, what happens is, when you walk out of here, you're still lost. That demon that was in there, he goes out and finds seven demons more wicked than himself. And he says, that first state, the next state is worse than that first state seven times. So that demon that you got cast out, the devil, God can't get moved in, because the devil and God can't reside in the same place like that in the heart. He leaves, and when you don't get saved, the Spirit of God has to pull off of you. Like I said, the wind blows where it listens. That wind's blowing on your heart, trying to get you to understand that you need to be cleaned up. And when you walk out lost, he stops blowing. That demon comes back with seven more wicked than himself. Well, imagine that you did that three or four times. How many demons you've got? Because now you've got eight demons in you. So then the devil, God comes, blows on your heart again. And those eight demons go out and find seven more. Imagine doing that two or three times. That right there is what you're going to end up like. You're going to end up just like this man, that legion of devils inside of you. I've seen it in our family, people that have come in, got under conviction, they rejected God, said no, and you could mark it down. They did. They were wicked from this point, but from that point on where they rejected God, because the man of God, I'm thinking of right now, preached the message out of that scripture, that exact scripture, and somebody in our family rejected God, and from that point on, she was seven times more wicked than she had been before. She did drugs and some other things, but from that point on, I mean, you could mark it down. She went off the deep end. She got into some hard drugs, wicked lifestyle, shacking up. Just absolute, just wrecking her life now. She's not even 30 yet. Well, she's right at 30 years old, and she looks older than my wife. See, it'll take you a lot further than you want to go. It'll keep you a lot longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you a lot more than you want to pay. This man had been probably under conviction several times, or he was just playing with demons, playing with different things. Jesus speaks up. He comes to a particular one. Ain't that good? Listen, God may even be dealing with two or three of you in here right now. Or God can deal with just one. When he deals with you, he deals with you on a particular level. He's not dealing with all of us as a crowd. Even if he's dealing with every one of us in here, he's still doing it on a personal level. He deals us as a particular person. He's not going to deal with Barry's sin, with my sin with Barry. He's not going to deal with me because of Barry's sin. He's going to deal with Barry's sin because of Barry. He's going to deal with my sin because of me. He's not going to bother me because of Joe. He's going to bother Joe. And he can deal with every one of us at the same time, in a particular way, but on a personal level. He's not doing anything to embarrass you. I mean, could you imagine? I don't want you to think too hard, but just imagine right now, if everything that you've done was put up on a projector screen, everything that God knows that you've done in your life was put up on a projector screen, God's willing to forgive you for it. Even those of us that are saved, God will admit that we messed up after we got saved and done some stupid things. We're not willingly sinning or willfully sinning, but we will sin. We're supposed to sin less. We're not sinless, but we are to sin less after you get saved. I don't want people to know. I've done some dumb things even after I got saved that I'm sorry for. That's what I heard a preacher say one time. He said, you know, a lot of people always say, I can't believe God would save me, knowing how sorry I was. And this preacher got up and said, I can't believe that God would save us, knowing how sorry we would be after He saved us with the sin that we do, the things that we would commit. Listen, we make mistakes. The difference is Christians are not to live or practice sin. I have a hard time believing somebody is saved when they live in sin. I had that's where I have a hard time. I'm not saying you can't. It could. You could eventually turn into Lot. We've talked about that. But I have a hard time with somebody that claims they just got saved and then they continue to go right back out to the world. When I got saved, God cleaned my life up.
Listen, and you may struggle with some things. If you struggle with your mouth and you've been saved, you ought to come to this altar and ask God to help you with your mouth. If you struggle with spending your money on things you ought not to, and you can't tithe because you're spending money like you're not supposed to, then you ought to ask God to come to this altar and ask God to help you with that. Man, my wife struggled with it. We'd do dumb things. We'd say, well, here's your biggest problem. I'll tell you the biggest problem you have with money. And I'm not trying to get into deep in money. Here's the biggest problem we have with money.
We put how much we bring home. Let's say we bring home $3,000 a month. And the first thing we'll do is we'll put our house payment. Then we'll put our utilities. And then we'll put this. And then at the very end, we get down to the bottom and say, well, whatever's left, we'll give it to God. But that's not the way the Bible says it. The Bible says if you'll take His 10 out first, you'll make the rest of it go further. If you'll take trust in Him, I'm telling you, in my life I've been through this. That's how we are able to give what we give now. Because when we get our check, the first thing I try to do, not always, but I try my best because we're trying to transfer from one bank out here and figure up everything. But the first check that I write is to our church. And I take God's 10% out. I take our missions out and everything else that we're going to give for the month. And I said, God, if you'll do it that way, God will show you how to make the rest of it go further. I'm telling you, I've been there. Trust me. Try it. The Lord says, try me. Go in there to the book of Malachi where He talks about that. He says, try me. Try it out 1 month. Put your 10% down first and see if God can't make your budget go. He does. When He speaks up, it's on a personal level. He's dealing with this man. He asked him, he said, what's thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him and they besought him that he would not command them to go down into the deep. Talking about casting them down into hell right then. And he said, verse 32, and there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter in, and he suffered them. What does this tell you right there in that verse? Does this verse not teach you? Maybe you're looking at it different, but does this verse, it speaks to me, it tells me that demons can possess animals. Do you understand that? Listen, me and my wife can testify to this. We've knocked doors many times, and we've come up on houses where you could smell drugs, or you could just tell that they live in a sinful lifestyle. And I'm talking big dogs. I had one house not far from our church, two big old dogs, one of them a pit, one of them I think was a Rottweiler, and they refused to let us get close to that house. I had one of my daughters with me. I don't remember if it was her or her. But when they came out, we was at another house, and we was getting ready to walk over there. We weren't even on the property yet. They come and stood right there by the property. And I took my daughter and I threw her on this side of me and already had my hand on my gun because I'm going to shoot her. And they refused to let us go towards that house. I'm telling you, that was the mock. That verse tells you right there, demons can possess. They said, don't cast us down into the deep. Let's go on over here into these swine. Amazing, ain't it? What one man endured with all them devils caused them swine to commit suicide. They couldn't endure what one man was possessed with. That herd of swine said, we can't deal with this. And they ran down into the ocean, into the sea. Into the sea and committed swinicide. I'm telling you, man, It's you'd be surprised when God saved you. If you're not saved, you get saved, God will open your eyes. A lot of this junk going on in our country right now, it is demonic. It really is, man. The way that these people, they are acting like animals. I just don't understand. Well, I understand part of it. Number one, most of them don't understand nothing. Either they don't pay taxes or they don't understand one bit about paying taxes. That all that money to pay back and to rebuild these police departments and these police cars is going to come out of our tax money. The Ford doesn't give, what we use here? We use all different ones, don't they? They got Ford, Dodge. Listen, Dodge, Ford, whatever we use here, doesn't give the police department here those cars. It comes out of our tax dollars. Just like in Minneapolis and all them, that those cars were not given. They had to pay for them cars from tax dollars. They had to pay for that police station to be built. I guess these people think that just because it's government, that the government just builds stuff for free. They don't understand that. So why in the world would somebody want to tear that stuff down? They're demonic. They're demonic. You won't convince me. There may be one lot among them. You know, there may be one man or woman that may be saved and just living so far out, but the vast majority of them, they ain't saved. There ain't no way I would go out there and act like that as a saved man. It's demonic. That's what this man was doing. This man, they couldn't have him living among them anymore. He was so wild of a man. What does it say he did? He run around naked. That's demonic. The reason he run around naked is because it's demonic. You say, well, I want to run around half naked, preacher. That means you're just half demonic then. It's demonic. These people knew it was a shame for them to run around naked. So what did they do? They sent him out and tried to bind him up with chains and feathers. Talking about walking him down. But he was so demonic, he just break them and still run around like that. He couldn't live amongst them because he was just so possessed. The reason that you have no peace, your mind is just like constantly wandering, it's full of sin, it's just whatever it may be, it's because you're demonic. You're not saved. God gives peace. The first three fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. When you get saved, He'll put a love. Listen, I said this, I don't remember who it was. Now I was talking to one of the men, but I said, it ain't the fact of how hard I preach or how loud I preach. It's not the reason you don't like what I preach. It's what I preach. When you get saved, when God really saves you, you may not like it as loud as I do. I'm telling you, I'm quiet compared to some of them. But listen, you'll start liking what I got to preach when you get saved. The reason you don't like it is because you ain't saved. The reason you don't like what I got to say is because it's the Bible. If I'm saying something contrary to the Bible, then by all means, come tell me. Everybody that's left the church, they didn't leave the church because they said, preacher, you're not preaching the Bible. We can't stay here because, no, they said, we can't take what the Bible says. They didn't say it in those terms, but that's basically what they said. Preacher, we don't like what you're preaching. Because they want a sermonette. They want you to make you feel good. Y'all come back next week. I'm going to preach a positive message next week. I'm going to try my best to preach a positive message next week. I'm positively sure that if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to die and go to hell. That's the positive message next week, okay? Listen, man, He comes. When Jesus comes to meet with you, He's coming for a purpose. He shows up for a reason, man. He's got a reason. He's here this morning. He wants to save sinners. He shows up for a purpose. He speaks up. Listen, when you listen to Him, verse number 33, He straightens up. Not Him. He straightens us up. He says in verse 33, and then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went to see what was done and came to Jesus. And what happened? And they found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. What is the first thing he did? He calmed that man.
That man that they couldn't bind with the chains. That man that they couldn't control. Listen, that goth mess and all this death mess, that's demonic. Where did this man want to live? He lived among the tombs. He lived among the graves. I don't like a graveyard that much. Actually, to be honest with you. I love y'all. Love y'all men. Love y'all. But if you die, don't expect me to touch your dead body. Okay? My wife dies, there's a 99.99% chance I'm not going to touch her dead body. She's not there no more, and I just don't want the feeling of that of the last handshake I have of you or of my wife to be a cold one. I just don't want that. That's what I've always thought. But that's what this man, he was demonic. He wanted to live among death. It was all about death. Jesus straightened him up. He's calm and sitting at the feet of Jesus. When you get saved, when God truly calms your spirit, you won't have a problem with this altar. You won't have a problem coming to this altar, man. I'm telling you, I was the same way as most of you are. Even after I got saved, I was a little bit hesitant afterwards. Man, I spend every Sunday I can down here at this altar. Meet me at this altar. Don't be afraid of this, son. I know that's different than what most of you have been brought up in. Good, that's what I want. If I was the same as everybody else here, then I wouldn't have, there wouldn't be a purpose. When Jesus straightens you up, He purifies you. He forgives you of your sin. See, Jesus died once for our sins. He doesn't continue to die. He died once for your sins. We've gone through this before, but I'm going to go through it again. When you get saved, He forgives you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. Now, when you do get saved, you will sin. Not that you can or should sin, but you will sin. You'll make mistakes. What does John tell you to do? We talked about this. John doesn't say ask for forgiveness. No, he says we're to confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Once we've already been saved, we're forgiven for them, but we can break fellowship with God after we get saved. So when we sin, we're to confess our sin. God, I messed up this week. I've done something I shouldn't have. And immediately when I confess that sin, God forgives me once again. And we get back in fellowship. He purifies you. You're saved no matter what you do. Now, I'm telling you what, if you got the same spirit I got, you won't want to live like Lot. If you want to live like Lot in this world, you won't have the blessings of Abraham. If you want to live like Lot, a backslidden Christian, the rest of your life, you won't have the blessing like Abraham had on his life. Yeah, you're still saved, but I'm telling you what, I'm enjoying my Christian life. I've been blessed to see several people get saved under my ministry. I've seen several people got saved before I even got called to preach. I've been blessed. I was blessed to have a man like Marty in my life that took me under his wing. And listen, if you'll give me the chance, I'd do the same thing for you. If you want to, I've told most every one of you got saved. Listen, if you got any questions during the week, you want to meet, you want to do something else, you want to have another Bible study, whatever it may be, we can do that. I want you to grow. That was one of the best things that happened for me, was for a man to take me under his wing and teach me out on a job site. Question me, ask me questions, teach me the Word of God. 8, 10, 12 hours a day out on the job site. And not just him, but men of God that got up and preached to me. When Jesus straightens up, when He cleans up in your life, He purifies you. He perfects us. Listen, he says this man right here, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And what happened? They're all afraid. You know what's going to happen? To some of you now that you got saved and you start talking to people now and your conversations change, the same thing that happened to me when I got saved and my conversation changed. Men are going to look at you, Joe, they're going to say, that ain't the same man that we used to run around with. They say, man, we heard something happen to you. We'll see you, Joe. They're going to do the same thing. Listen, when they find out you get saved, they're going to say, listen, it's been nice knowing you. I didn't have to run all my best friends off. They all left me and abandoned me when all I wanted to talk about was God.
God changed my life. Just as this man's, what did it do? It made good people afraid. Your families want you to do better. They want you, listen, family wants you to do better. They just don't want you to do like this man. They don't want you to get Jesus. They want you to get religion. They want you to do like AA or something like that. They want you to quit doing so much drugs or quit living such a wicked lifestyle or whatever it may be. But they don't want you to go off the deep end. They don't want you to go crazy for Jesus. When Jesus straightens up, man, he'll purify your heart. He'll perfect you. When you're saved, you're perfect. That's it. There's nothing else to add to it. Baptism does not add to salvation. I know these other denominations, some of them teach that. They teach a works religion. I'm telling you, my definition of a cult is anybody that adds anything to salvation or anything outside of believing fully on nothing but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins is a cult in my mind. Because a cult just tries to keep you in bondage. I don't want you to be in bondage. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's freedom. I'm in freedom. But I do what I do because I love the Lord and I want to see others get what I've got. Finally, after he shows up and speaks up and straightens up, verse number 37. Verse 37. I've got to hurry up. I didn't want him to go this long. He says, "And the whole multitude of the country, the gatherings round about, besought him to depart from them. And they were taken with great fear. And he went into the ship, and they returned back. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thy own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Listen, when he shows up, he speaks up, he straightens up, he's going to spring up. If you really got saved, somebody as big as God moves in, he's going to stick out somewhere. What did it force this man to do? He said, "I got to go tell others." Jesus, he wanted to go with Jesus to tell others. But Jesus said, "Listen, don't you go with me. I need you to stay here in this town. I need your help. I need you to witness to these people." And he sprang up in him. And what's he do? When he does that, then it causes that man to want to go out and proclaim Jesus. If you got saved, you should want to tell people. If you got saved, you should be able to, man, you should be able to tell your spouse. You should be able to tell your kids. Proclaim it to your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, whatever it is. Listen, if you got saved, we should proclaim it. When I got saved, I'm telling you, the day when I finally got set apart, I said, "This is the greatest thing ever. I'm going to go tell my mom and daddy. I'm going to tell my family. I want to understand. This is the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. My life's great. My life is great. My children are great. I love them. But listen, they don't even compare to what God did for me in November 2000. He springs up, man, and I love to proclaim it. I love to proclaim it. He gives us a purpose. You got a purpose here. Listen, this town is going to be won. It's going to be won because my faithfulness, because some people out here are going to look. But it's going to be one mainly because you, those of you that are saved, start proclaiming him out here and telling others what God's done for you. I know there's going to, listen, don't get discouraged. Let me go ahead and tell you the same thing happened to Brother Shepherd. Brother Shepherd said there's this woman in back here in Wilkesboro that he knows, that he's witnessed to, and tried to get her to come to church when he's a preacher. And she said to him, she said, "I know what you used to be." And Brother Shepherd said it got him down for a long time because that woman said, "I know what you used to be." And said to a buddy, another preacher, said, "Brother," said, "yes, she didn't know what you used to be, but she has to say used to because you ain't that no more." There may be somebody, listen, when you get out here and you start telling people what God's done for you and God saved your soul, somebody's going to look at you and say, "Well, I know what you used to be. I remember when we used to go do this and do that." And then you're going to have to look and say, "Yeah, you're right. That's right, used to. That's God's forgiven that. Amen. God's forgiven that. That man went out And what happens there in verse number 40? Because this man went out and proclaimed this, and he had a purpose. God gave him a purpose, and God's give you a purpose to win this town. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Why was that? Why is it that when they were ready to cast Jesus out, they said, "You got to leave. You've done something to this man. We want you to go." What changed? Jesus told that man, he said, "You go back and you tell them what God's done for you." And when Jesus come back the next time, the whole town was won because that one man told what God had done for him. How about it this morning? How about it? Are you saved this morning? Have you been proclaiming Him? Have you been telling others you shouldn't be ashamed of Him? Listen, one of the things that we think of when in the book of Romans, when we talk about salvation is, he says here in Romans chapter number 9, he says, "As it is written, behold, I will lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Are you ashamed of Him this morning? Maybe because you've never really been saved. Or maybe just kind of embarrassed. "Man, I just don't know what to say. Just tell them what God did for you." That man probably didn't know too much about the Lord, but he knew enough to tell people, "Here's what God did for me." How about it this morning? Is God, Jesus, springing up in your life? If He is, man, you ought to proclaim it. If you ain't been proclaiming it, you ought to come to this altar and ask God to forgive you or confess that you've not done what you should. If you're here this morning, you're still lost. You've never received Jesus Christ and the full payment for the remission of your sins. Listen, if you come up saying, "Well, God, if I'm not saved," that's doubt. "Lord, I'm not sure if I'm saved," that's still doubt. Well, you can't get saved till you get fully lost, till you fully believe, "Lord, I'm going to die and go to hell. I'm lost in my sins." And the Spirit of God dealing with you, you can't get saved. You gotta believe that you're lost and there's no other way to heaven. How about it this morning? Let's all stand.